Well, we're in Jude and verse number 4. Let's go ahead and read just that one verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we examine a portion of this verse, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we began looking at this verse several weeks ago. Jude is explaining what took place that caused him to change the topic of this letter he had intended to write. Now, certainly we know ultimately it was the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. But on a human level, on an earthly level, he says this is what transpired. He says there were these false teachers who came into the church that were spreading some doctrine that was not right. And it needs to be addressed, and we need to earnestly contend for the faith in light of the fact that these false teachers are present. As we consider this verse, there are three things that we've been looking at. We saw, first of all, that we're to be watchful because of these men crept in unawares. We need to be careful about who we allow to teach us spiritual truth. Now, I guard this pulpit very closely and am very careful about who is able to speak, making certain that they're in agreement with us doctrinally. But we have a whole slew of books out there in Christian bookstores, and our airwaves on the radio and television are filled with teachers. And you need to be watchful about who it is that's teaching you and guiding you spiritually. We also saw that not only were we to be watchful, but we're to be wary. To be wary, W-A-R-Y. They were ordained of old to this condemnation. Now, that doesn't mean that God, in eternity past, selected some men and some women to be false teachers and thereby condemning them to hell. He didn't do that. But what he did do for those men and women who chose to accept and adopt false doctrine, he told them ahead of time what their condemnation was going to be. And so that's what it means when it says that they were of old ordained to this condemnation. God already has the judgment in place. And if they fit the bill, they're going to have to take the goods. All right? What we're looking at now this evening is not only do we want to be watchful and be wary, but we also need to be warned. We need to be warned. And that's the last part of this verse. Beginning actually in the middle, when it says ungodly men, that's the character. It goes on to say, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that's their change, and then their conversation is in that they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at that, first of all, their character under being warned. It tells us simply they're ungodly. Ungodly. What a term this is. It's used frequently in the Word of God. It's used several times here in this short epistle. In fact, in one verse, it's used numerous times. The word ungodly, if we were to translate this literally, it would simply mean those who do not worship. Those who do not worship. And by implication, it's refusing to worship. Now, that's an interesting statement to make about someone who's posing as a preacher and as a teacher of the Word of God. Someone who does not worship. Now, I think what God is trying to tell us here is that they do worship something, but they're not worshiping Him. And I think that's the implication of this word ungodly, is that they do have a God, but that God is not the Lord Jesus Christ, identified in the last phrase of this verse. And if you read this closely, it's not talking about God the Father and God the Son. There's only one person in view in this title at the end of the verse. He is the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. That's the way to read that. The only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's a statement of the deity of Christ. These teachers were rejecting, as it tells us very plainly there, the deity of Christ. And because they reject the deity of Christ, God tells us they do not worship. They do not worship. Now, to apply that, we have a lot of teachers out there today. The Seventh-day Adventists, I guess I'll use them as an example. We have one of their churches here in town. They are trying to pose themselves as being evangelical Christians. But ever since they were founded, they've been labeled as a cult. Now, what are they? The title evangelical Christian would seem to imply and would designate them as a Christian denomination, at least teaching the gospel correctly. Incorrect on a number of issues, otherwise they wouldn't be a denomination. But if they're an evangelical denomination, then they're teaching the gospel properly. That would mean and imply that they at least accept the fundamentals of the faith. The fact that this is the very Word of God, inerrant, inspired, infallible. It also implies their doctrine of Christ is correct, that He is God Himself, that was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, in other words, in your place and mine, that He rose again bodily the third day and He's coming again. These are the fundamentals of the faith that every saved person accepts. If they reject any of them, they cannot be saved. And so to label the Seventh-day Adventist as an evangelical denomination would say they accept all those things. Is that true? Certainly not. They do not accept those things. And so God says they are not a Christian denomination. God says they're not worshiping Him because they reject the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, God in His labeling system says, look at them, they're ungodly. They're ungodly. You can say the same thing about all the cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they reject the person of Christ, the deity of Christ. They'll say He's a God, and then in the next breath, they'll quote out of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 40, where they take their name of their denomination from and say there's only one God. And then they'll turn around and say Jesus isn't Him, but He's a God. Now, which is it? It's either or. It can't be both. They contradict themselves, and yet multitudes are falling for that lie. God says in His labeling system that they are ungodly. Now, if you examine the lifestyle of a faithful Jehovah Witness, if you examine the lifestyle of a faithful Seventh-day Adventist, you'll find a very moral person. You'll find a very good citizen. But God says they're ungodly. You and I would never say that. We would say they're a good person. But God says they're ungodly. If we worship, now I'm going to get a little more personal here. If we worship the Pope, or if we worship Mary, God says we're ungodly. Now, we all have Catholic friends. I grew up in a Catholic neighborhood. I grew up without any friends because those good Catholics practice separation. I wish we Baptists would practice as good as those good Catholics practiced it. I had to ride my bike a mile and a half to get to the closest friend I could play with because they were all Catholic. Now, he wasn't a good Catholic. He was Catholic, but he wasn't as separated as the rest. That's just the way I grew up. But if you study their doctrine, they do not worship Jesus Christ. They see Jesus Christ in the same way that I saw Him, as a lost young man. He's this very mean, vengeful God sitting on the throne of the universe that's ready to strike dead anyone who disobeys His commands. That's the Jesus that the Catholic worships. And so they have a necessity for the saints and for Mary to go and seek, have compassion on them and seek Christ's benevolence on their behalf. They worship a different Jesus than we worship. There are many similarities, and there are many who like to look at what's the same, but there's a great deal of difference there, a great deal of difference. God says, though they may be worshiping every day faithfully, and a good Catholic does go to Mass every day, though they may be faithful, God says they're ungodly. They're not worshiping Me. We can go on and on with that. The fact is, they did not worship. And so God labels them ungodly. That's their character. We see also their change when it tells us that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, when it says turning, it means to transpose two things. In other words, to substitute one thing in the place of another thing. And so where the Word of God teaches us of the grace of God in salvation and the grace of God for Christian living, they take the grace of God and pull it out and substitute in its place lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. Now that's a big word, isn't it? That's an ugly word, isn't it? But how many of you can define lasciviousness? Now this is where this message got extended beyond what I had intended. I got stuck on that word, lasciviousness. I think we need to understand what it is they were guilty of in order to understand what God is saying here and the seriousness of the claims of God about false teachers. Now here, this is an actual definition. This was quoted in numerous places as I was studying. Lawless insolence and wanton caprice. Now that helps a whole lot, doesn't it? All right, let me get it a little bit plainer where we may have a chance to understand it. There are a couple of things. Actually, there's three things that are built into this word. Three things that this word describes, all in one shot. All right, the first thing is a complete lack of restraint. A complete lack of restraint. Now listen very closely to this definition. Because we have this prevalent in the United States of America being taught today. Not so much in our churches, I hope not, I don't know. The only church I ever attend is a good fundamental independent Baptist church. But this is being taught at the highest level of our government. It's being taught in all of our government schools under the guise of humanism. Under the guise of humanism. All right? A total lack of restraint. This is the teaching that says you cannot spank your children. No restraints. Let them express themselves. Don't hinder their personality. Let them be creative in all that they do. Total lack of restraint. And we're wondering why our young people are deserting the Bible-believing churches today when God says there are restraints in this world. You see, the world is also teaching not only don't spank your children, they're saying there's no black and white. Everything is this muddy gray area, and you've got to determine based on the situation whether something is right or wrong. And today it may be wrong, but tomorrow, because a little nuance of the situation changes, it may be right. And if you take that to the furthest extent of its logic, you can justify any action on planet Earth. You can justify murder. You can justify any sin in the book through situational ethics. That's the key phrase there, that there are no absolutes, no restraints. That's what they're saying when they say there are no absolutes. They're saying there are no restraints. When they scoff and laugh at this book and say it's archaic, it's outdated, it's several thousand years old. Yes, it is. In fact, you can't date this book because God says it's settled forever in heaven. That tells me that not only will it be existing 10 million years from now, but it tells me also 10 million years in the past, even though the earth is only 6,000 years old, God's word was there and established and unchangeable at that time. And God's word is full of restraints. Consider the Ten Commandments, not 10 guidelines, 10 suggestions. You've heard the statements on that. God isn't saying that, hey, I'd really appreciate it if you would kind of do something close to this. He doesn't say that. He says, thou shalt not, 10 times. And that's only scratching the surface when it comes to restraint. The Word of God is full of restraint. And yet today, just as in Jude's day, we are battling lasciviousness, a lack of restraint, where we have men standing before us telling us, throw off, cast off, get rid of those restraints. Parents are no longer seen as an authoritative figure. We're presented nowadays as just a friend or an advisor. and wondering why our young people make such horrible decisions. They've never been taught to fear authority, because parents refuse to become that authority figure early on in that child's life. It's something you need to establish before they're 2 years old, that you are in charge. I see so many homes where those little kids are in charge, and the parents still think they're the parents. It ought not to be that way. We've got to teach our children to fear authority, so when they get to the age of accountability, they'll respect the authority of God. Now, that's the first thing encompassed in this word lasciviousness, a total lack of restraint. Now, because there is a total lack of restraint, that leads to the second thing built into this one word, lasciviousness, and that's just reckless abandonment. Reckless abandonment. The idea of just doing whatever our whim would have us to do. Just simply following our desires, following our lusts is the biblical word, though I hesitate to use it because so often we narrowly define that word lust. But it just means to have a desire and just go out and do whatever that desire is. We have our young people in our world today doing those things. Do whatever feels good, we're taught today. As long as you don't hurt anybody, there's nothing wrong in society. As long as you don't hurt anyone, they'll tell you. Just have a complete abandonment in your actions. That's lasciviousness. It comes because we've cast off restraints. We've cast off the absolutes. We've cast off the thou shalt nots. We've cast off the very clear teaching of right and wrong, evil and good. And so if we see something, we desire it, we take it. We take it. God says that ought not to be so. God defines that, again, with His title, not ours, not mine, a title we may not use today to describe these actions. But God says that's lasciviousness. And I think we all have enough common sense to know that the word lasciviousness describes a very ugly characteristic. Now, they took the grace of God and all of its wonder, all of its awe, and put in its place lasciviousness. Now, when I think of this, I think of our charismatic friends. Well, that's just a mass of confusion. In fact, there's books entitled The Charismatic Confusion. Ernest Pickering wrote a tremendous book on the charismatic movement, and that's what he titled it. Where everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, as it tells in the book of Judges. And boy, what chaos was in the nation of Israel when every man was just simply doing that which was right in their own eyes, doing what their whim or their fancy would have them to do. But in our charismatic churches, that's what people are doing. They say, well, the Spirit had me do it. And so you've got the craziest things, barking like dogs, like pigs, oinking like pigs, and saying, the Spirit has me do it. And they call it a great revival. They're falling down and losing consciousness. And they say, man, that's the most wonderful spiritual experience I ever had. And you thought sleeping in church was carnal. Man, you just need to go to the other church. You can sleep in church, get away with it, and they'll praise you for it. Isn't that wonderful? But that's what they're doing. It's lasciviousness in churches today. And we use lasciviousness, and we don't have time. It's used 8 other times in the Word of God, this word lasciviousness. And every single time it's lumped with the most horrible sins on the books of mankind. And we usually lump it in there, and we fail to see that it's talking about something a little bit more practical in our lives. Because most people, especially Christians that Jude was writing to, had the Spirit of God that contains some of that sinful behavior. And yet we're prone to fall prey to some of these other areas of lasciviousness. Now, Paul wrote, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about a very lascivious church in Corinth. And he says when they came together, everyone has a psalm, everyone has a prophecy, everyone has a tongue. And he says it ought not to be like that. And he gave a few rules and restrictions. Let everything be done decently and in order, he said. Now, why was there a problem? It was because of lasciviousness. They felt like doing it, and so they did it. And they didn't care what anybody else thought. That's the idea behind lasciviousness. First of all, that total lack of restraint. Second, complete abandonment of action. And then along with that is a complete absence of guilt. A complete absence of guilt. Now this relates more specifically to the areas of sin. Being able to sin and not feel guilty. Isn't that what we all would love? At least we think we would. I mean, the world is getting more and more that way, and that's why sin is becoming more and more open. You know, the Sodomites aren't embarrassed like they were 20, 30 years ago. You know, they're proud of their lifestyle, they call it. It's sin, nothing short of it. But they're proud of it, and they flaunt it. They flaunt it in our faces. So much so that they're trying to make it illegal for us to even talk about it in a negative aspect. In fact, in California, it is illegal to talk about that in a negative aspect in the government school systems. You cannot do it in the United States of America, in the state of California. That's their law. And that is something that is being spread across America, being force-fed you and being force-fed me. A complete absence of guilt for their sin. But you know, we've got people out there boozing it up. They don't feel guilty about it. You go to the workplace, you know how it is. I was there. The subject so often on Monday morning is how drunk they got over the weekend. And had so much fun because they couldn't remember what they did. That time I had fun, I could remember it. Now it sounds like it's been a long time, doesn't it? It didn't mean to come out that way. When I have fun, I like to remember it. I don't qualify something as fun because I can't remember what I did. If I can't remember what I did, then there's a real issue there because I've forgotten something that I really needed to know. You know, that loss of memory. That's not something we call fun. The world does, and they brag about it because they have lasciviousness, a complete absence of guilt. Christians have the Holy Spirit of God. If you have a complete absence of guilt, the question is, do you have the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit has been given to us to convict us and to steer us and to guide us. A Christian should never fall prey to lasciviousness. But I believe this verse teaches that they do fall prey to lasciviousness. Otherwise, I don't believe Jude would have been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write this letter. And so he's warning them and saying, hey, these false teachers, their characters are ungodly. They're worshiping something other than the God of the Bible. And their change is lasciviousness instead of the grace of God. We don't do whatever we feel like doing. We don't throw off all restraints. We don't accept the absence of guilt. But instead, we promote the grace of God that if we do sin, the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, will convict us and give us no rest until we confess it, and in God's grace, in God's mercy, He forgives us. It's all about God's grace. And when it's about God's grace, it's centered around the throne in heaven. When it's all about lasciviousness, it's centered in the heart of man. And God is absent from that religion. We have far too many today. And so the message still rings, even in the year 2008, and probably even more so beyond, that we need to be warned because there are false teachers of an ungodly character that have changed the grace of God into lasciviousness. Folks, we need to be warned and be on guard and be careful about who we let teach us. I've said it before, quoting Pastor John Van Horn. He was pastoring in Crestline. He retired. He just, last week was his first Lord's Day up in Ashland as an interim pastor, a church without a pastor. And so he's back in the action. But he told me several years ago, he said, that he always encouraged his people to turn off Christian radio and television because it'll ruin them. It'll ruin them. A lot of wisdom there. A lot of wisdom there. We need to be careful who we listen to and what we read, because it will affect you. It will. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning. Father, may we be faithful. May we always be on guard, aided by your Holy Spirit. And 1 John is called the unction from the Holy One. Father, if we're saved, we have that. And we thank you for your Spirit and his guidance and his control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.